mentioned earlier, we still have many who are traveling in summertime, so we're going to probably every Sunday have a family or two, or a few that will be on vacation, and so we have that this morning, and other things going on, and know that we had the storms last couple of days, and some of you are affected by that. Jeremy's been working the last several days pretty much nonstop with NES, trying to get the power back on to a lot of people, so been a lot of work going on in that regard. We have a lot going on here at Pleasant View the next few weeks. The next month, we have on the 6th our one-day vacation Bible school at Coopertown from 9 to 2. There'll be an adult class that morning. Bring your children to that as well. It's always been a great day in that regard, and us working with Coopertown and on that effort. Then July 7th, that first Sunday of July, we'll begin our gospel meeting with Mike McPherson, and Mike's a tremendous speaker. He's been here twice. I know that you've enjoyed the times he's been with us, and he's going to speak that week. As usual, we will be here that morning and have a usual service, but we'll go to Coopertown that night at 6 and have service there Sunday night, Monday night, and then Tuesday night and Wednesday night we'll be here. My brother Stephen will lead singing that week, and so it'll be a good time again to hopefully share the gospel with those that have heard it, also to encourage Christians in our walk with the Lord. And it'll be a good time of fellowship as well with our friends and brothers and sisters at Coopertown. Before we have our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this morning. We are thankful for this beautiful day that you have made. We know that over the last few days there have been some storms, and we pray that you bless those who have been affected by that and have their lives go back to normal very soon. We also have many who are going through a loss, the Jenkins family, the loss of Laura. And we know that they're hurting this morning. We know that there are others who are battling disease, who are battling heartache in all sorts of ways, and we pray that you lift their spirits and give them strength at this time. Many who are traveling of our number this morning, and we pray that you bless their travels. We know that we'll have our Vacation Bible School and Gospel Meeting next month, and we pray that that be a great success and that glory comes to you because of it, and that through that week, we'll all draw closer to your Son and walk in his ways and acknowledge him as our Savior. We pray that you continue to bless me and Vera this week, the next few weeks as we begin our lives together. We also pray that you bless every family, every husband and wife that's represented here in our congregation. And we know that there can be difficulties in that relationship and with children and all the things that go into families, and we pray that you simply bless each family, and no matter what happens, that they draw closer to one another and that they maintain their faith in you. Bless us this morning as we study, as we open your word. Help us to conform to the things that we learned today so that we can be a brighter light in this world. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is very easy to grow weary in this life very quickly. You may have a good day, 5 minutes later, have a bad day. You see something online, you get a phone call, you go into work, you thought it was just going to be a normal day, and you find out that maybe you got laid off. Come home, find out your spouse got laid off. You find out that the person you're married to isn't who you thought they were. Our good days can turn into bad days very quickly, even though we all acknowledge that we have more good days than bad days. I think if you took a calendar and made a list of every day that you've lived on this earth, you've had way more good days than bad days. But we do get weary. When we get weary, a lot of times we get unfaithful. When the good name turns to a bad name. We blame and we point and we try to decide why that happened and who's to blame for that. Sometimes we put that in the right direction. Sometimes we turn that to the wrong direction. The Bible is very clear about the fact that we can all grow weary at some point. This is not a new phenomenon. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we'll reap if we do not grow weary. Let us not lose heart in doing good. You can even grow weary doing the right thing. Boy, isn't that a challenge to us? We all know, we say, God didn't guarantee us happiness in this life every day, that we would have trouble, we would have heartache. But then you say, well, but I know when I do the right thing, and boy, they're going to be all good days when I do the right thing, and it's just always going to be great. Well, no, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says that even in doing good, you can grow weary, you can lose heart. Doing good doesn't always motivate you to do the next good thing. That fact alone may be a bit discouraging, but there in Galatians, Paul's writing and he says, don't do that. Don't fall into that trap of losing heart when you're doing good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You say, you wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ today. If that is my ambition, that is my goal for today, is to live godly. Paul says, well, get ready. Because you're going to do that in this world, and you're going to get pushed back, we would say today. You're going to get a challenge to that. You might be called names. You might be ignored. Looked at funny, rejected in some way, you might lose heart. You might grow weary. Then again, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Some of you, this is one of these look at the back wall when I say this. That some of your outer man and woman are decaying. And that's everybody. Our bodies do not get younger. They do not get healthier necessarily. Just talking about the aging process. You can have a disease and get better. You can exercise and improve, but we're all heading to the direction of declining health in some way. He said, our outer man is decaying, but don't lose heart, because every day we live, however, spiritually, we can improve every day. Outer man is getting worse. Inner man's getting better. Inner man's maturing. Inner man is getting closer to the Lord. We think Caleb in the Old Testament, when he said, hey, I'm ready to fight, it was over 40 years ago when I spied out that land and said, we can take the land. And I'm ready for my part of the land. He was saying, I'm still strong. His outer man wasn't decaying that much. But he said, I'm still faithful. I'm still ready to do what the Lord needs me to do. I'll go fight if I need to go fight. How many people like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life? I've finished the race. I've kept the faith, and I made it to the end, and I'm ready for my reward. I'm more faithful today than I've ever been. There's a lot of people in Scripture like that, who every day got closer and closer and closer to the Lord, even though their body was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. The Bible said these are all realities of life. If you strive to do the right thing, you're going to be persecuted. Your outer man is going to get weaker. That's reality. You're going to be doing good things and maybe get discouraged in doing good things. All realities. But each time say, don't lose heart. Don't give up, because when you give up, Satan wins. Satan wants you to give up. He wants you to use a life circumstance to say, I'm going to quit being faithful. This person did something to me, so I'm not going to be faithful anymore. My possessions have gone away. My house burned down. My investment collapsed. My money that I put here is gone. This person left my life. Whatever it is, this life circumstance, I'm going to use to give up. Job's wife said, curse God and die, because everything you have is gone. The Apostle Paul and Silas were chained to a floor in Philippi. They were singing at midnight. They didn't let a life circumstance ruin their faith. So we don't need to grow weary at any point. But I want to ask you a few things if you've ever felt certain things in life. We'll kind of get off topic a little bit for a second, but it affects our topic about not growing weary. Have you ever felt, you know, constant fatigue in life? And then maybe that goes along with getting older. You say, well, I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't just spring back from illness like I used to. It takes a little longer to get going in the morning. All those things that happen. So yeah, you can say, you know, I have that, but sometimes it's not age related. It's 20-year-olds that can start feeling like this. I'm just always worn out. I'm always tired. And why do I feel like this? Have you ever had increased cynicism? You used to let things just roll off your back, and something happened, and hey, it was a bad day, but tomorrow's a new day. But now you find yourself, I'm more cynical than I used to be. I look at things in a negative way, and I used to look at them in a positive way. Somebody makes one comment, and I'm liable to just never talk to them again, instead of just saying, well, it's just one comment, and I can get over it. You find yourself having that increased cynical attitude. Maybe small tasks that you used to do very quickly are a lot more difficult now to perform. The weight and the sleep fluctuation, have you ever gone through that? We've all experienced that to some degree. Do you have a desire now for getting involved in risky behavior? Things that you shouldn't get involved in. Things maybe that are even illegal. Just to try to break the mold of a boring life. So I will try some of this to try to find some interest in life again, and trying to have some fun, because I just feel like life is awful. And so a lot of people do that. That's how they get started in things they shouldn't get started in, because they have all these other types of symptoms. You say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Now you're talking about a health class. Now it sounds like an afternoon talk show. How do you cure these daily troubles? Well, the fact of the matter is that when you start having all those things in your life, when all those things start happening, when your circumstances start making you feel that way, it's been my experience, and I think you would agree, that person that feels that way is a lot less likely to go to church to worship. A lot less likely to read the Bible. A lot less likely to pray. Because they're just worn out of life. They have grown weary in just how difficult life can be. And it's that kind of person who all of a sudden says, this is God's fault. It's hard for me to get out of bed in the morning. It's God's fault that I can't seem to accomplish the things that I used to do. Well, and if those church people, if the people in the congregation would just do more for me, help me, I would get over this, but they don't seem to care as much as I think they ought to care. And so, not going to go there anymore, not going to be around those people anymore. We see this all the time. When people start getting weary in life, they start being less faithful very often. Not every time, but it happens a lot. It happened a lot in the Bible. It's not new. And that type of thing happened a lot to a lot of very famous people in the Bible who are very faithful people. And even they found themselves in situations where they said, life is very difficult right now, and I'm not so sure about God. I'm not so sure about this thing God has tasked me to do. Because life just isn't very fun right now. How about Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel had some rejection burnout. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you have grown old." That probably wasn't a newsflash. Probably something he had figured out on his own. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me for being king over them." First of all, notice the part that Samuel didn't like of what he was told. "You've grown old." He didn't care. "I know I'm old." Didn't bother him. "Your sons do not walk in your ways." Well, he had already dealt with that. But what he says, it was displeasing to him when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." I can't help getting old. What my sons are doing are the decisions they're making. But now, you're the personal thing, the personal part of this is, we don't like you being our leader anymore. We don't think you're good at what you do. We want a king. The Bible says that's the comment that got him. And so he prays, and the Lord tells him, "Look, you're being rejected, but they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting me because you're my guy. And if they're going to reject you, they reject me. Because you're my guy. You're my leader for the people." He had some rejection burnout. We've all felt rejection. I think it's safe to say that there's the worst feeling, worst emotional feeling that somebody can have is rejection. The best feeling somebody can have is acceptance. And underneath rejection could be the boy or girl that didn't date you in high school. That's a level of rejection, of course. How'd that feel? How'd it feel when you didn't get that job that you always wanted? How'd it feel when you didn't get to buy that thing that you had saved up money for, and you said, when the kids are this age and we're gonna take this trip, and for whatever reason you didn't have the money saved up and things didn't work out and you didn't get to do it? All through life we face rejection and it hurts. But then there's the acceptance when somebody says, "You do a good job." That's acceptance. That's your work. "You do a good job." When somebody says, "I love you," that's acceptance. When somebody says, I want to help you do something that you can't do, and comes and helps you do, you feel accepted. That's a good feeling. Rejection is horrible. Acceptance is what we all want. Samuel had been accepted by the people, now he's being rejected by the people, and it hurt him very badly. And Lord kind of had to lift him up and says, look, don't take it personally. They're rejecting me when they do this. He had rejection burnout. You have felt that before in some way, to some degree. So you can relate to this great hero of faith. Moses got overworked. He grew weary because he just was overworked. Exodus chapter 18, beginning of verse 17. Actually, in context, Moses has not only led the people out of Egypt, not only done that, but now he's setting up his judge over every little problem they have. Every time there's a dispute among the people, they go to Moses. And it said he'd sit there from morning till night, being the judge, handling all the disputes, deciding who's right and who's wrong. And listen to what happened in verse 17 of Exodus 18. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. Now Moses would have thought, well, sure it is. I'm handling all the problems. I'm the peacemaker here. I'm the resolution guy. How can that be wrong? Verse 18, you will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. What you're doing is good, but eventually it's going to turn into a bad thing because you and the people are going to get worn out. This is not sustainable. I appreciate your effort. I appreciate the fact that you're wanting to have this role, but you're going to get worn out. If you get worn out, then what? How are things going to go when Moses is worn out, the leader? Again, you have found yourself in these situations when you've been overworked and overburdened. You can't sustain it either. You can't keep going like that. There are some who find a nobility in never taking a vacation, and nobility in never taking time off, to constantly be working, to constantly be focusing on work or just being busy with something, and think it's laziness to take a vacation. It's laziness to take time off. But you see the result of that. It's not laziness. It has nothing to do with selfishness. It has everything to do with taking a break, re-energizing. How good of a parent are you when you're worn out? How good of a spouse are you when you've never had a break? You've never had time to yourself? You're more irritable. The arguments happen quicker. The rest is history. Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, you have got to slow down and do this differently, or you're not going to be good for anybody. You have got to get help. And so they basically set up a circuit court system. Samuel was rejected. Moses overworked. What about Elijah? This great prophet of God's people. He has the great moment on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, as they call it there. And just after that, he just wants to die. He is being chased by Jezebel. Verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 19 says, and he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left a servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He had had this great moment, this great demonstration of the true God there on that mountain. And just one chapter later says, I'm worthless. I have not improved things as a prophet. I'm no better than the fathers who came before me. If anybody was ever grew weary in doing good, I guess we would say it was Elijah. And it didn't happen, it didn't take that long. That quickly, he said, I can't do it. Doesn't take long for a good day to turn into a bad day. These are faithful heroes. These are not obscure people in the Bible. You can relate. It's hard for us to relate to people in Scripture sometimes, but you can relate to this. You've been rejected. You've been overworked. And you've had good moments. 5 minutes later, you forget every good thing you ever did and said, I'm not good at what I do. We've all been in those situations, but in every situation here, relief came. In every situation, God sent relief. Verse 5 of 1 Kings 19, just this example with Elijah. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, Arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights of Horeb, the mountain of God. He found relief in the Lord. He prayed that he would die. Did he get his prayer answered? No. Remember, we always don't always get what we pray for, but God's will is what's going to happen. And in this case, God said, no, you're not going to die. Actually, I need you to live, and I'll give you what you need. In every desperate situation, we have the Lord giving relief to people. The people who don't leave him, the people who remain faithful to him. Let's think about some prevention. Very briefly, then we'll conclude. What are some spiritual burnout prevention? Anytime you find yourself with this rejection, being overworked, that is the groundwork for somebody to start being unfaithful. That is where it starts. So how do we prevent that from happening, the unfaithfulness? Well, the first thing is you find a partner. Now, hopefully that partner is your spouse. We know that's not always the case. But that should be the primary source. When we go back to Genesis, read the invention of marriage, that should be the person who provides that encouragement, that strength. But again, we know that's not always the case, and those things have fallen apart, and it's very difficult for some to maintain that faith when the spouse isn't that spiritual encouragement. Jesus had apostles. Not only did he have apostles, he had some within the apostles who he was even closer with that he took to certain places by himself and said, I need you to help me through this. We have Barnabas who comes along and convinces the disciples that Saul had been converted. And then Barnabas goes with him on these missionary journeys. We've said before, Paul, when you think of him being a missionary, you just think of him walking down the road by himself, just out in the world. It was never that way. When the church at Antioch sent them off in Acts 13, you can read the list of names. There was a group that was sent. He went with Silas in the second journey. Timothy worked with him. Luke worked with him. He never said, I'm going to do it by myself. I don't need any help. I'll be fine. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife who were Paul Apollos, when he didn't know everything he needed to know in his preaching. You know, find somebody that's going to be an encourager, somebody that's going to be in your corner to keep you out of that situation where you want to give up and all that kind of thing. It should be primarily someone that shares your belief in the Lord, that you're married to, that can help you through those times. If that's not the case, you find somebody. You always have to trust, trust God's strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul said, we had it rough in Asia. Verse 9, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." We trust God's strength. Paul said, things were so bad for us in Asia, we were just about to die, and it was terrible. So you know what we did? We trusted the one who raises the dead. We're going to trust someone who can get us out of this situation and bring us out. And so that's where we put our strength. We had no strength in ourselves. God's strength led us through. You have to trust that God will lead you through it. We've said many times, you're really wasting your time to pray if you don't believe in the power of prayer. If you don't believe God will affect your life in a positive way, if you don't believe God is going to help your situation, then don't pray. Don't mock God and say, "I'm going to say these things to you, but I really don't believe you're going to do it. I really don't believe you can do it. I'm just going to say them because, well, I'm a Christian. That's just what we do." Don't mock God. If you believe He has the strength, then go to Him during these times. You also just have to save yourself. What do I mean by that? Well, Peter preached that at Pentecost. He said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." But we also have to save yourself in the sense of, a lot of times this rejection and the overwork and all of this, how do you get there? It's not always somebody else doing it to you. Most of the time, what is it? It's a series of decisions you make or choices you are making. You're making conscious, rational decisions and saying, "I'm going to go this way. I'm going to be around this person. I'm going to work this many hours. I'm going to take this much vacation or not take this much vacation. I'm going to do whatever." There are decisions you're making. So to keep yourself from being in that desperate situation where you look up and say, "My life is terrible and I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want those things." Keep that from happening. You have to save yourself and just simply look in the mirror and say, I got to change my path. Excuse me. I got to make some changes. And I'm the only one that can do it with the Lord's strength. But I have to make that decision to not keep going down this path that's only brought me misery. Find someone to help you. Find encouragement. Find a partner. Trust in God's strength and make decisions that will improve your time, your situation. Jesus said very famously in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus removes the weight. If you have a yoke upon you, feels very heavy, been in a situation, maybe it's right now, where you feel very heavy. Feel weight on your chest. You feel weight in your shoulders. You feel like things are just very, very heavy. But Jesus says, you know, my yoke is really light. If you take me on, I can handle that situation. You need to trust me. No matter what situation you find yourself in, do not grow weary in doing good. Keep doing it. Even though you'll be persecuted, even though there'll be a challenge, even though your day could change very quickly, keep doing good. Keep doing things to prevent finding yourself drifting away from the Lord. If you need prayers this morning for those things, in that regard, we can pray with you to try to be your partner in that sense. Be brothers and sisters in Christ who care for you. They're here to pray for you, with you. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have an opportunity this morning to do that as well. We'd love to see that. The Lord add you to the church. Begin your life with Him. Whatever it is, come now while we stand.